intimidating for me to get up here and share. I remember the first time I ever spoke up here was on a Sunday night, not long after I had come here. And the slate of preachers before, the Sunday nights before I got up, were men like David Platt, Brother Al, and some other phenomenal men. And I remember thinking, this is my home church now, and for some reason they want to put me up in front of everyone and speak. So I'm sorry that you're stuck with me tonight, but I can guarantee we're going to look at the Word of God, and the Word of God never disappoints. So tonight we're going to start out in Numbers, the book of Numbers. I believe it says Numbers 14, or we'll hear in just a moment up on the screen. But we're actually going to start in Numbers 13, and we're going to look at what it means to be or to have the life of a true follower. What does it look like to live a life of a true follower? This week in the news, there is a lot of attention being given to the passing of Muhammad Ali. Not long ago, a few weeks back, there was a lot of news and attention given to the passing of Prince. And we see these men or these women that have been influential in one way or another throughout our history or in recent decades. And when they pass, there's this phenomenal tribute given to them. There's a lot of attention given to these men and women. Unfortunately, with a lot of these men and women, there is more attention given to them rather than those who have made some of the largest impacts. Now, I don't want to take away from a man like Muhammad Ali, arguably, I believe, clearly the greatest boxer of all time. He made tremendous progress as it related to race and sports and having that racial diversity, and was a tremendous man as it related to that. But you get outside of the boxing ring, and there's a much different story as it relates to him. But a lot of times we look at these people, these athletes or these musicians, and we give them a great amount of our time and attention. We're in some ways even followers of them. And then there are those that are really, truly tremendous men and women of God. And they pass, and we may give them a little bit of attention, or most times in our culture they receive no attention. But that is the reflection of our culture. I believe as we look out tonight, we probably have a smaller crowd tonight because there are followers of the Auburn women's softball team. They are playing right now, and so that is where a lot of people's attention is. But we are followers. We are always going to be followers of someone. And it may be some of the great sports legends. It may be some of the great musicians. It may be some of the great artists or contributors to science. It may be some great leaders or figures throughout history. It may be our favorite sports team. But we are always going to be a follower of something. And we see that as clearly today as we do any other time throughout history. Most of us tonight, if we were asked, when we follow, we would say we're followers of Christ. We would not hesitate for one moment to say that we follow Christ and Christ alone. The disciples, if they had been asked years ago, who did they follow? They say, well, we follow Jesus Christ. Matthew 4:19, we see Jesus even saying, follow me. So there's a lot of use of this word, follow. And who is it that we follow tonight? We're going to look at a man in the Old Testament who followed God fully, that man being Caleb. And so if you've got your Bible, look with me at Numbers chapter 13. And we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to skip around quite a bit because the first thing we're going to look at tonight is the story in which we see Caleb emerging. And so we're going to look, first of all, at the story. Numbers 13, verse 1, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now these were their names. And for the next several verses, we see a man from each tribe that is being sent out. Now look down at verse 17. says, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains. So in the beginning of this story here, in which we see Caleb being introduced, in fact, we see him in verse 6 from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, we see this man who has been set aside along with 11 others to spy out the land. According to the word of God, and Moses sent him out to spy out the land. Now look at chapter 13, verse 20. It says, as they go, that they were to look whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage. And so they're being sent out, being told to be of good courage and bring some of the fruitful land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Verse 21, so they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath, and they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before his own in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol, where and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes they carried between the two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now, if you've grown up in church, this introduction to this story is probably not anything new to you. You've probably heard this story when the spies go into the promised land. They're going to scout it out. They're going to look, see what's there, see what's good, see what's not, to get a feel for how powerful this kingdom is, what kind of people are going to be going up. And so they're doing a lot of recon. They're trying to figure out what it is that they're going against. And all of this at the command of God. And as they go in, they see that this is an amazing land. In fact, some of the fruit, you see that they picked some of the grapes, and it was the one cluster, and according to verse 23, was so large that it had to be carried on a pole between two men. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever gone and you've picked grapes or you've seen a grapevine, I've never seen a cluster so large that it had to be carried between two men on a pole. But this is some of what was coming out of the promised land. More than that, God sent these men in, these 12 spies, at his command, saying, this is the land I'm going to give to you. Not, hey, this might be a potential home. This might be something good. There might be something useful here, or this is just a good stepping stone for where I'm going to send you. But this is the promised land. This is the land you will receive. I'm going to lead you in. Now go look at what you're about to get. And so they go in and they get their report. They return, as it says in verse 25, after 40 days. And then look at what we see. There is a faithless report, and there is a faithful report. First of all, the faithless report, verses 26 through 29, says, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel, the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So verse 26, they're like, hey, look what we found. This is incredible. Verse 27, they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So the beginning of their report is like, hey, look, here's all the good stuff. At this point, they had been wandering for about a year, a little over a year now at this point, a year and 2 months roughly. They'd been going through the wilderness. They'd been through the desert. They'd already seen God do incredible and amazing things. They had watched God deliver them from Egypt. They watched God guide them by day and night. They watched God part the Red Sea and then watched the Red Sea swallow up those who were pursuing them. They watched God provide for over a year as they were out in the wilderness in this desert area. And now here they come into this promised land. The spies come back and say, listen, this land, it's unbelievable. It truly flows with milk and honey, and look at the fruit. And then look what they say next in verse 28. They say, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Now, that may not sound too bad at that point. It may not sound as though that's a faithless report. But if you look at what they're saying, look, here's what the land has to offer, nevertheless, or another way to put it, but here's the most important piece of information sent us in and said, this is the promised land. There's still no way we can overtake it. We watched him overtake Pharaoh's army. We watched him split the Red Sea wide open. We watched him bring these plagues. But there's no way we can make it in. There's no way we'll be able to take this land. And they give this faithless report. But then look who speaks up in verse 30 again. Those of you that are familiar with this story, you know right where this is going. It says that Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak had come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And so we see this faithless report. So we can't do it. What is in front of us, the obstacles that we're about to face, the things that are in front of us that God has led us to, is really quite pointless. There is no way we can overcome it. One man spoke up here. Caleb said, no. Let's go right now. Let's take this as a possession. We are able to overcome. Now, he's not relying on his own strength. He's not relying in the strength of the people there. He's relying on the strength of God. But he says, we shouldn't even think twice about it. God said, this is where we're going. Let's go. But Israel refuses. In 14 verses 1 through 6, we continue to see them voice their complaints as it relates to their current situation. It says, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if we only had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And so they're even going further and saying, not only is this an awful situation, it'd be better if we were just dead. But if we're not going to die, let's at least get a new leader and go back to where we were. That was better than what we're facing now. And we listen to the story, we hear that, we think, man, if I had been in their shoes, it would have been so much different. If I had seen God do the miracles that he performed while we were in Egypt, if I had seen God lead us by a cloud by day and by fire at night, if I had watched him give us shade in the heat of the sun and heat in the middle of the night, if I had watched him hide us from the army while he split the Red Sea wide open for us to cross, if I had watched him close the Red Sea on Pharaoh's army, if I had watched him protect and provide for us for the last 13, 14 months, there's no way I would have doubted. But we do doubt. We doubt often. I doubt often. So many times we have that compelling urge to share the gospel with somebody. God places that conviction in our heart. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's someone we just come across in the store. And God says, hey, I just want you to take a moment to tell them about me. And what do? We come up with excuses. I can't do that right now. No. They won't listen anyway. The very God who saved our soul, redeemed us, reconciled us in our relationship with him. And we find ourselves in the midst of that miraculous truth that we are now his children, saying the same things. I can't do it. No, I don't have time. But what are we going to do? I'd be better off if I wasn't even in this situation. And we fall back into our comfortable lifestyle. He calls us to serve. He calls us to give. He calls us to do this or that. But instead, we opt for comfort. We opt for familiarity. That's exactly what they wanted. They wanted to go back to what was familiar. And so in this story, we see a lot of the same things that we face now. Verse 6 of chapter 14, we see Joshua now speaking up along with Caleb. It says, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And listen to this response in verse 10. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. This was the cost. This was the reward of standing up and being faithful and obedient. So one of the things we say a lot, and one of the things that we grab onto, is we say the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. We cannot be in a safer place than if we're in the center of God's will. But it's the center of God's will that watches more believers martyred today than throughout the rest of history. It's being in the center of God's will that leads to people being separated from their family, that leads to people being in prison, that leads to people being beheaded, that leads to people losing their jobs because they are faithfully following God. And it was being in the center of God's will here that caused all of the people to rise up and voice this very thing. Let's stone them with stones. This is the story where we are introduced to two phenomenal men, Caleb and Joshua. And it's not a very encouraging start. They stood up. They were faithful. They spoke truth. And at this point, it doesn't look that promising. But we get into the second half of verse 10, and it says this, "Now the glory of the Lord appeared at the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." God showed up. God showed up. And when God showed up, this is what he had to say. If you go a little bit further down, look at verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered, according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. Except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in.'" Verse 34 says, "According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection." Verse 38 says, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land." It also says in the verse before, "Those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord." There's a faithless report, and there's a faithful report, and there are consequences for their faithlessness or their faithfulness. For the only two men who were 20 years old or older, their consequence or their reward was God saying, "You, for the next 40 years, will live and you will enter the promised land." For the 10 spies who spoke against the Lord and gave a faithless report, they died by the plague fairly quickly after that experience. And for every other adult that was 20 years old or older, they would die in the next 40 years and they would never see the promised land. There are consequences to our faithfulness or our faithlessness. A lot of times, we don't like to deal with that. But that is the reality of our walk in this life. That when we choose to go our own path and we choose to do our own things and we walk the way that we want to walk, many times, there are consequences. And we think, well, if I just fall on my face before the Lord, I pray and I ask for forgiveness and I ask him to fix this situation, it'll all be better. But that's not how consequences typically work. There is consequences for our faithlessness, and at the same time, there is blessing for our faithfulness. Now, not blessing in this prosperity gospel sense where if we just do this or we do that, everything works out well, and we make lots of money and live in a big home and have everything taken care of. But the blessing of the Lord's presence and protection in our life. We need to understand, coming out of this story, looking at the life of a true follower, the life of Caleb. So we've seen the story. Now let's focus in on the man, and that man being Caleb. Look with me at Caleb. And we've seen this too. Joshua is faithful. But we are going to focus in on Caleb. We're introduced to him in Numbers 13, verse 6, as the representative from the tribe of Judah. And one of the things that we continue to see over and over about Caleb was he was a man who fully followed the Lord. Or your translation may say, wholly followed the Lord. We see him in Numbers chapter 14, verses 20 through 24. Moses had interceded for the people. And then the Lord responded this way. He says, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But look at Numbers 14, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him to the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. We see it again later in the book of Numbers. If you flip towards the end of the book in chapter 32, in 32 verses 11 and 12, it says, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed the Lord, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. You go a little bit further to the next book, Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy 1, verse 36, it says, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land in which he walked. Why? Verse 36 says, because he wholly followed the Lord. The thing that sets Caleb and Joshua apart, but for the sake of tonight, the thing that sets Caleb apart is that he wholly followed the Lord. He fully followed the Lord in everything that he did. His life was consumed with following the Lord's direction. My question is what is your life fully committed to? Just because you're one of the few that's here on a Sunday night, just because you're one of the few that comes most of the time the church doors are open, does not make you someone who is a true follower of Christ. And so we need to do regular self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us to test and examine ourselves. That's not something we do once. That's something we do regularly throughout our lives. We need to regularly test and examine ourselves. What is your heart inclined to right now? It's no secret among several of you that I love to run. It's something that I've given a lot of time, energy, and effort to. It's something that I've spent a lot of time researching, trying to figure out how I could do it better. It's something that I've spent a lot of time trying to make myself stronger and faster. There's a realization in my life that running is what I fully followed. Running was my idol. Running was something that got more of my energy and effort than my family. Running was something that got more energy and effort than my role as a college pastor. It was something that had my mind and my heart captivated. So back in December, I hung it up and haven't run since. Why? Because that is what I was following. That's not to say that I won't ever run again, but it was an idol in my life. When we find and identify an idol in our life, we need to take drastic measures to remove that idol. It's not something that we just sort of tiptoe into and say, well, I'll give this a try or I'll give that a try. I had done that. I said, okay, I'm going to scale back. I'll only run on these days. Or I'll only do it this way. Or I'll take a break for a few weeks and then I'll come back. We need to put our idols to death. Caleb is a man who wholly followed the Lord. That means he's a man who his life that competed with his love, his affections for the Lord, and he removed those things so that he wholly, that he fully followed the Lord. That meant going into a land of giants. That meant when everybody else, 600,000 plus people, are saying, no, we can't do it, he stands up and says, yes, we can. Because God is with us. This is what it looks like. This is what it means to fully follow the Lord. And when we fully follow the Lord, his presence is going to be richer and greater and fuller and more intimate than anything else we can imagine. His blessing is sure to follow. And again, I want to be careful to say with a blessing that does not mean what the American culture says is blessing. So many times we say we're blessed because we have a house. Does that mean those who don't aren't blessed? Or we say we're blessed because we now receive a larger paycheck after a raise. Does that mean those who don't are less blessed? No, blessing is walking intimately with the Lord. Blessing is his power working in and through us. Blessing is the privilege and the honor of being used by him. Blessing is experiencing him now in this life and for all of eternity. And when we do that, we receive, when we walk faithfully, we receive greater blessing. Caleb received this type of blessing. Look over at Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. We see Caleb sometime into the future now. Look at chapter 14, starting in verse 6, the book of Joshua. It says, and the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. So those of you that are around 40, think about this. This is when he was sent out as a spy. Nevertheless, my brethren, who went out with me, made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. There we see it again. Verse 9, so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever. Because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. There it is again. He wholly followed the Lord. That promise that he mentions in verse 9 comes from Numbers 14, 24. Verse 10, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and he said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now here I am this day, 85. God said, you're going to inherit the land. This is my promise to you. But here's another thing that is very anti-our culture. You had to wait 45 years. So many times we look for a blessing here. Now, if I faithfully witness to this person, if I share the gospel with them, if I go overseas like God has called me to, if I go on this mission trip, or if I give sacrificially, if I help this person, if I come serve in this way, if I plug into this ministry, if I do this or if I do that or if I give up these things, then God will bless me now. And we want to see a return on it this very moment. Very rarely is that the case. Caleb walked faithfully. He gave a faithful report. He wholly and fully followed the Lord. And how long did it take for him to see this blessing? It took 45 years. 45. I haven't even been alive that long. You understand, 35 years old, that means I would still have to wait 10 more years just to experience the amount of life that Caleb waited for this promise from God, to wait for this blessing from God. The other thing we need to understand about following the Lord is that it is a very patient life. And that goes completely against what is natural for us. What is natural for us is to want things here and now. We want to see a return for our investment, and we want to see that return now. But for Caleb, he had to wait 45 years, and he did it faithfully. But it doesn't stop there. Look at what else it says about Caleb. Look at verse 11. same now as you did 45 years ago? Are you ready to go to war now? Let's enlist, right? This is the blessing of God on Caleb's life. He says, I will take care of this and I will do the impossible to keep my promise to you and to bless you. It says in verse 12, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day. And what would you expect him to say next in verse 14? Because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Because he wholly followed the Lord. There's a theme here in Caleb's life. There's a theme to be emulated. That is that we fully follow the Lord. What is the application of this? Let's close it out with this. The question is simply this. Are you a servant who fully follows the Lord? Are you a servant who fully follows the Lord? We should be followers of Jesus all of our days and with all of our heart, regardless of the cost. If you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 1, it was another one of the points where it said that Caleb fully followed the Lord. You go five chapters later into Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, we see the shame of prayer there. There's a prayer that was the center of God's chosen people's life, of his children. This prayer was to be put on their doorposts. It was to be hung around their necks. It was to be taught in the morning, at night. It was to be taught while they're in their home. It was to be taught while they're going. It was to be a natural part of their life. It's a prayer. It's a statement. It's a command that Jesus quoted when he was asked in Matthew 22, what is the greatest commandment? He said, it's simply this. The Lord our God is one. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This was a life that Caleb lived. He followed the Lord. He loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he did it all of his days. If you've retired, you're getting the latter years of your life, that is no reason or excuse to stop serving the Lord. I've been so impressed since coming to Lakeview 3.5 years ago of how many people in their retirement are still faithfully serving the Lord here. I don't see that in a lot of churches. At the same time, we keep pressing. We keep moving forward. We keep serving, regardless of our age. If you're just in your teens, or you're just in the children's ministry, if you are a follower of Christ, we should follow the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and be steadfast in that all the days of our life. Even if that requires 45 years of faithfulness and patience before we see any return from the Lord. Caleb was a great example of this, and he did it regardless of the cost. Again, if you look at Numbers 14, verse 10, they were ready to stone him. They were ready to kill him. He was in a place of death for being faithful to follow the Lord. And we need to understand that if we are going to faithfully follow the Lord, if we are going to fully and wholly follow the Lord, there is going to be a cost. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you truly desire to fully follow the Lord, it is not a maybe. It is not a possibility. It is a guarantee and a promise that you will suffer persecution. If you are living a life free and void of persecution, you are living a life that is not fully following the Lord. That is a promise of Scripture. So sometimes we need to take inventory. What kind of life am I facing? What kind of life am I living? What are the consequences of the life that I am living? That persecution doesn't mean the same for us here as it does in other parts of the world. Nonetheless, there will be persecution. And it may cost you said he didn't come to bring together, but to divide. Father against son, mother against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, brother against sister. He came, and there would be division, and so it will cost relationships. But there will be a cost if we are going to fully follow the Lord. And we should do it all of our days with all of our heart. How do we do this? Let's close with Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews 12 with me. Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 4 says this, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin." There is a race in front of us. Some of us have a long race in front of us. Some of us are in the middle of that race. Some of us have hit the wall of our race, and some of us can see the finish line. He says, let us run with endurance this race. There's race that is in front of us. And what does he tell us? Let us lay aside every weight and sin that easily ensnares us. He doesn't say that there is only sin that ensnares us, but there are other things in life that ensnare us. There are other things that weigh us down, that slow us down, and we are to lay these things aside. We are to identify these things, lay them down, but most importantly, verse 2, we need to be looking unto Jesus. Is that a good description of your life? Is your life one characterized by looking unto Jesus? Like I shared with you in December, my life was not one described as one looking unto Jesus. Mine was a life that was described by looking unto myself, looking onto self-gratification, looking onto self-promotion, looking for acknowledgement, not looking unto Jesus. I still sat down daily and read my Bible. I still prayed daily, but more out of routine and habit than it was really truly designed to slow my life and just gaze at Jesus. If we want to be a true follower, we need to be one who is consumed with looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to be consumed with getting to know him and falling in love with him. John 14:15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We look at that verse so often and think, well, if I'm more obedient, that'll prove my love to him. Well, the emphasis of that verse is loving him and obedience flowing out of it. How do we love him more? We get to know him more intimately. And the more we know him, the more we love him. Follower of his. Let me encourage you. Take inventory of your life. What is competing with your affections of the Lord? What is competing with your faithfulness to him? Lay down those weights. Lay down the sin that is so easily ensnaring. Let it be said of you what was said of Caleb, that you faithfully follow the Lord, that you fully and wholly follow the Lord. We're going to have just a moment this evening for response. That's something you can do there from your own seat, your own pew. Maybe something that you want to do here at the altar. I usually say it almost every time that I come up here and preach, but I believe the altar is one of the most underused parts of this room. We need to be willing to come down here and pray more often. Say, can I just do that from my seat? Absolutely. But when we come down here, it is humbling ourselves before the Lord. Which 2 Chronicles 7:14 says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. There is power in humbling ourselves, doing what is uncomfortable, allowing others to see that we are vulnerable. someone here tonight that you've been challenged to test and examine yourself and recognize maybe there's no fruit of salvation. If that's you, don't walk out of here tonight with uncertainty of your salvation. As we do, we're going to have pastors at the front of each of the aisles. As the musicians come up to lead us, this is a time for response. So would you stand with me?